We are live now. This is the 14th of November as we approach the Christmas tidings in the Immaculate. So today, where we reach nearly 100 programs on the Pro-Life Forum, we have a special talk, perhaps the next 3 weeks. We've managed to get our hands on some beautiful conferences given this year at the Walsingham Retreat between the 4th and the 8th of May of the Helpers of God's Precious Infants. The guest speaker this year was the famous Father Marty O'Shea, who is from the Congregation of SALT. If you don't know, this stands for the Society of Our Lady and the Trinity. So we switch now, and perhaps we have three talks for the next 3 weeks. And the first talk by Father O'Shea this week will be given on baptism. Remember, this is a great pro-life priest, so we listen with care and attention on the forum to his words of wisdom.
Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, enkindle in them the fires of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit do instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant by that same Holy Spirit we may be always truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. Amen. Do you all have access to the Holy Spirit Novena for next Friday and following?
Yes.
Okay. If you Google Holy Spirit Novena, the first hit is the EWTN website, and they have the prayers for the 9 days. If you can't manage that, just say the Holy Spirit prayer that we just said for 9 days, starting on Friday, and you know, pray for a new Pentecost, and God will bless your good intentions. Okay.
Mm-hmm. They're pious union of the Holy Spirit. They send the Novena.
Grand. Whatever, that's good, that's good. And one of the things I think, Margaret, that you mentioned in an email when I spoke about, you know, talking about holiness, is that maybe we would have a forum for questions, and I'm all in favour of, you know, questions and answers. So at the end of my talk, if we have any questions, feel free to ask them, okay? And before we start, any questions on what I've said so far? Does it all make sense?
You haven't said much.
Well, I mean, I said a fair bit last night in the Mass, and I...
Oh, I see.
Because when I was a layman, I mean, the priest would say something, and I would say, I would almost put up my hand and say, Father, what do you mean by that, right? So either privately or publicly, you're very welcome to ask any questions at all, you know. Pius XII was the Pope back in the 50s. Some of the old people, all the generation here will remember Pius XII. And one day he was asked about the biggest day of his life. And he said it was his baptism. Okay, and it was a real surprise to the interviewer, because the interviewer was expecting him to talk about the day he was ordained a priest or became a bishop or became the Pope. But the biggest day of all of our lives was the day of our baptism. Okay. And Pope Francis has said we should find out the day of our baptism and celebrate it more so than we would celebrate our actual birthday. I mean, our birthdays are not really that big a deal. I mean, we left the world of the womb, we travelled through the birth canal, and we were outside. Okay, I mean, yeah, obviously, it was the first time that people could see us. But it's not that big a deal compared to what happens at baptism, when the life of the Holy Trinity takes us over, like that idea of the bulb going into the socket, and now it has a completely transformed existence by being what it was meant to be. I mean, a bulb without electricity you know, it has a wonderful potential, but it's not realized. It's not living the life it was meant for. Okay, so that's a much more significant event. Okay, the date of my baptism was the 28th of January, the feast of St. Thomas Aquinas.
Yeah.
So what I thought I would do today, and all my other talks will be based on the Holy Father's letter, okay? But I thought I would actually go through the baptismal ceremony, because the baptismal ceremony contains the essence of what we understand by this transformation in our existence. Okay, what happens when this electricity of the Holy Trinity comes into our souls? Okay,
is that coming in baptism?
Yes, yes. We were born again. We started living a new type of existence.
So what about the people who don't believe in baptism? What happens to them? Do they get the Holy Spirit the same?
We leave that to God. I mean, as good question. Okay, but yeah, we believe that God has revealed to us the way he wants us to do things, okay? Now, there's other people who don't have the same benefit of belonging to the church founded by Jesus on the Rock of Peter 2,000 years ago, and they are starting off in a completely different place. God will sort out their status, okay? But that doesn't mean that we should not do things as God has revealed his will through Jesus in the church. Okay.
Sorry, one more. Is it good to pray for these people?
Absolutely. Wonderful. Okay. And we do that in some of the Eucharistic prayers. If you look at the fourth Eucharistic prayer, it says, and it prays for those whose faith is known to you alone. People who haven't been benefited with our particular starting point and our learning of the truth, because we were in the right place at the right time.
Thank you.
Okay. One of the big things to understand about knowing the faith of the church is that the prayers that we say, pretty much all of the prayers that we say, are many creeds in themselves. Okay. Now, what we believe as Christians and Catholics, okay, is most especially summed up in what we call the Creed. The Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. So I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, He's the Holy Spirit. And actually, when we think about the Holy Spirit, we don't say a lot about the Holy Spirit in the Creed, but what we do say is highly significant, that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. He's the giver of life. I mean, is there anything more important than have someone present to us who gives us life? I mean, that sums up everything that we want, isn't it? We want life, and the Holy Spirit gives us life, okay? And so, yeah, everything that we have in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, is a summary of what we're about as Christians, okay? But the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Our Father, is also another creed as well. It isn't maybe a master summary as we have in the Apostles' Creed, but the Our Father isn't just words that we speak, it is a belief statement in itself. The first thing that we say, as requested by Jesus, we say, Our Father, okay, when we pray, okay? Now, we don't say Father or My Father, we say Our Father, okay? So that makes a very big statement that we're not saved so much as individuals, we are saved by belonging to a family, okay? Because we are addressing God our Father not as private individuals, but as his family, his community, okay? So when you have people who say that they're spiritual but not religious, okay, and they're doing their own thing, okay, I mean, they have kind of gone against a a fundamental way that God would have us come to him as parts of his family. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the way that the kingdom comes on earth is by faithfulness to his will. Okay? Because if we're to be members of the English sort of state, then the will of the Queen, I mean, if everybody in England or in the UK lived perfectly according to the will of the Queen, then it would be perfectly the United Kingdom, wouldn't it? But if there's people out there and they're doing their own thing and they're doing stuff against what the will of the Queen is, then they've just completely disrupted what the kingdom of Queen Elizabeth should be, okay? But the ultimate kingdom isn't that of Elizabeth, it's of God the Father Almighty, right? Okay? So that's the reason why living out God's will is so important. Mary's fiat, I am the handmaid of the Lord, let what you have said be done to me. Jesus says in John chapter 4, my food is to do the will of my Father. Okay? So all of our prayers in the church, starting with the Our Father, are other creeds in themselves. Okay? And when we look at the prayers of the baptismal liturgy, that is another creed as well, telling us about what baptism is. It's not just any old words that are meant to take up time and give, you know, a ceremony 15 minutes to get through. It is telling us what baptism is, okay? So what I want to do, okay, is I want to go through the baptismal prayers and just comment a little bit on what they say, okay? At the very start of the baptismal ceremony, this now is for a child, but it applies equally to anybody that's getting baptized, okay? So the priest says at the beginning of the ceremony, John or Mary, the name of the child, the Christian community, again, it's the Our Father, okay? It is a community of God's family, okay? The Christian community welcomes you, this new member, with great joy. In its name, I claim you for Christ our Saviour by the sign of his cross. Okay? And the priest then traces the cross on the forehead of the little child. So when we're baptized, we are brought into the flock of the Good Shepherd. I grew up on a sheep farm back in County Kerry in Ireland, and each shepherd, each farmer would have his own unique mark on the sheep, wouldn't he?
He knew them,
yes, okay, exactly. And if you were to take somebody else's sheep, they'd be war right, okay? Now, the other thing that normally it was a mark on the wool, which would sometimes wear off, or when you shore the sheep, that mark would be gone. But if you were a really good farmer, what you would do is you would brand your initials on the horns of the sheep, mm-hmm. and that was there forever. That could never be tampered with, okay?
That's right.
And we believe that there's three sacraments that leave an indelible mark on the soul that we have been claimed by Christ. The first one is baptism, second one is confirmation, and what is the third sacrament that leaves an indelible mark on the soul?
The death. What's that
one?
Death?
No. Holy orders.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, they're the three sacraments. And I mean, I find that this is a very comforting image that we have been claimed. I mean, this little baby knows nothing about what's going on, right? He's just sucking his dodo or his bottle, right? Okay. But at this very early stage in his life, I mean, by a free gift of God's grace, he has been lifted up and he has been brought into the sheepfold. And that's a wonderful. And you know, in the Psalm 23, I mean, that's one of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible, okay? even though I go through the dark valley, no evil would I fear. You are there with your crook and your staff. With these, you give me comfort.
Yeah.
When I was young, I was afraid of the dark, and this idea of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, being with me in the dark, completely, when I thought about it, took away my fear of darkness, because I knew that I was okay with Jesus, right? Okay. Even if it was pitch dark and there was ghosts outside the window and everything else. Okay. So, that is a wonderful start to our journey, isn't it? Okay.
Yeah.
And you know, every time that we bless ourselves with holy water, we are reminding ourselves of the cross, not so much on our forehead, because that's been kind of washed away, but on our souls, there is a mark that we belong to Jesus.
So it's Jesus that claims us into baptism.
Yes, yes, yeah. We have this indelible mark.
We've been claimed.
Yeah, the sign of the cross, that we belong to Jesus.
So we should be so grateful.
Absolutely. Amen. Now, after that, there is the reading of the Word of God, and the priest gives the homily. I give a very long homily because I'm preaching to all the lapsed Catholics that I haven't seen since last Christmas, right? But then there is intercessions, okay? And I just like to read this one, okay? By the mystery of your death and resurrection, bathe this child in light. Okay? So the thing that allows us to be claimed for Christ and brought into the flock is Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay? So that is that's the powerhouse, okay? Jesus' death and resurrection, okay? And the essential reason for that is that Jesus' death and resurrection was a sacrifice of atonement, okay? You know how, if you take the word atone, okay, and if you put in a hyphen midways, it becomes at one. So atonement is at one-ment, okay? And the reason why everything depends on Jesus' death and resurrection, okay, is because of the infinite chasm that there is between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of wayward humanity. And you see, deep in our psyche, there is this realization of this chasm between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of our fallen state. And this thing that's embedded in our psyche has been manifested in pagan religion through thousands and tens of thousands of years by the practice of human sacrifice. The greatest sacrifice that ordinarily we can make is to sacrifice maybe a child or one of our own family. There is nothing greater that we treasure. And all of this human sacrifice that has happened throughout our history is an effort to try to give God something that would make atonement or at-one-ment between us and achieve reconciliation. Okay? But in the fullness of time, you know, what God did, of course, was that he sent his own son to be that sacrifice that would reconcile us. And I mean, that's the thing that Paul speaks about so beautifully in his letter to the Romans, that when we were dead in sin, you know, God supplied sacrifice. You know, it's like with Abraham and his son Isaac. Abraham said, "The Lord will provide."
Yeah.
And of course, he did provide the ram who got stuck in the thorns, right? Okay, but Jesus was ultimately the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. If I can just digress for a moment and and give you a sense of, you know, what you're doing when you go to these clinics, right? And when Jesus speaks about hell in the Gospels, he speaks about, he uses a word called Gehenna. And Gehenna means, Gel is the Hebrew word for valley, and I always tell them that when they bring their child, and this is another part of the ceremony, I mean, when parents bring a child to the church for baptism, they make a sacred promise to God that they will bring their child up and train them in the practice of the faith. And I tell the parents, when you stand before God at the end of your life, that will be one of the first questions that you'll have to account for. Did you honor the sacred promise made to God, the baptism of your children, that you did your best to train them in the practice of the faith? Most parents don't have a notion of what they have signed up for. The other thing that I do as well, and it's maybe a little bit provocative, and it's meant to stimulate a bit of thought. I tell parents who are lapsed, okay, that it's better off that their children would not be baptized rather than to get baptized and grow up and live and die as lapsed Catholics. Now, there is probably people with a lot more learning than me that would dispute that, okay? But there's also people who would probably agree with me, right, okay? But the thing is that when you're baptized, I mean, all of this sacred stuff happens. You are brought into the new covenant between God and humanity that was sealed in Jesus' blood, okay? And what you do is you completely ignore it, dishonor it, and live as it never happened. And I would think that you're better off to have never been brought into the covenant and, you know, not live a life of faith like the Chinese, you know, and all the people out in those other countries who never had the benefit of hearing Christianity, mm-hmm. and just trust that God will see something of natural virtue in your life and acknowledge it. It's like, say, for example, I mean, if someone was not ever serious about marriage, okay, they just, marriage isn't for them, okay, they would be much better to go off and cohabitate and just move from one relationship to the next rather than get married, make sacred promises and violate them and move on to somebody else. Does that make sense, does it?
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
It does.
It would be very challenging to try and sort that out. I mean, there would be lots of people who disagree with
you. Yeah. But you see, the problem, Patrick, okay, is that whenever we make sacraments, that is a sacred promise, okay? And when we violate a sacred promise, that's what sacrilege is, okay? So, I mean, so if we are entering into a situation that is, to all intents and purposes, sacrilegious, I mean, there is all kinds of negative consequences in the realm of grace that come from that.
Usually the church seems to operate on the opposite principle, that the sacraments take effect almost automatically. You know, the
But you see,
it's better to plug into that system than to turn the wheels and...
Yeah. But you see, I mean, in the Code of Canon Law, the actual wording for baptism is that there has, what it says is that there has to be a well-founded hope. That's the quote, well-founded hope, okay? And what it's doing, I think, is that it is protecting the sacrament. Okay, now, I mean, I've never refused anybody baptism in my life. I've never refused marriage in my life. I've never refused First Communion or Confirmation in my life. But I have wagged my finger and I've given strident exhortations as to the commitment that's being made and the accountability that will follow from those sacred promises at the end of a person's life.
Yes.
Okay. So I bark much more than I bite, right?
It's the whole situation, isn't it? My great nieces and nephews, I'm going to a baptism this month on that basis that the parents, they're not going to church or saying any prayers, but there is baptism and,
Yeah, and you see, there is a very, very small chance that the child will ever live a life of faith. But you see, they have been it's like bringing those children to a ceremony and getting them married, and they don't have a foggy idea of that marital relationship. I mean, we would completely balk, wouldn't we, at the idea of marrying these infants and entering them into sacred matrimonial vows.
I would have thought the marriage is